You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
So again, the passage is Matthew 13, 44 to 46. But before we get really into the text, I just want to give a little bit of a context of our passage. Really a couple things. What is the kingdom of heaven? And what is happening in Matthew 13? So just to give you a little bit of a context. So the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which is what the book of Matthew uses, it's a major theme really throughout the whole Bible, but more particularly in the synoptic gospel. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we can see that at the very outset of Jesus' ministry, right? And in Matthew 4, right after, you know, the temptations in the desert, Jesus comes and begins his ministry. And in Matthew 4:17, he says this. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the message of Jesus Christ. That was the message that he was preaching, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so, well, what is this message all about? So for the Jews at that time, that they were really seeking a kingdom, but more so a fiscal kingdom. A kingdom where a king from the line of David would sit on the throne in Jerusalem and reign. And so they're looking for this reestablishment of the kingdom of Israel. But the kingdom that Jesus preaches is slightly different. It's not a fiscal kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It's really more about the rule and the reign of God. And what we see more specifically is not simply just the reign or the rule of God, because in one sense, God is reigning supreme ever since creation, right? He's over all of creation. He's God. He's king over the universe. But what Jesus is ushering in and what Jesus is preaching about is the saving reign of the kingdom of God, that he is coming, and through him, he's ushering in this salvation, this redemption. And so in the kingdom of God, it's where God reigns. It's where God's commands are obeyed. It's where God's people are saved and redemed, and where righteousness overcomes unrighteousness. But it's just here in a small portion right now, and it will be fully realized when Jesus comes again. And so when Jesus returns, the kingdom of heaven is where there's no more pain, no more sin, no more sickness, no more evil, no more death. That's the kingdom of heaven we're talking about today. It's here now, but it's going to be fully realized when Jesus comes again. And that's our hope, right? That's what we're singing about. That our living hope in this hopeless world is that Jesus Christ will come and establish his full kingdom one day. Right, and so the kingdom of heaven could be talked about as salvation, as the gospel, as redemption, and I'm going to use these terms somewhat interchangeably today. And so let's look back at our text and really look back at the chapter Matthew 13. Right, Matthew, if you know a little bit about the gospel, it's kind of divided into different sections, and it's a little bit more thematic than the other synoptic gospels. So at the beginning has, you know, the birth and the early ministries of Jesus, then really a discourse in chapter 5 to 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and then again, some more ministry, healing ministry, casting out of demons, and then now we're in the middle of the book of Matthew, and it's back again to discourses, teachings of Jesus Christ. And really here in Matthew 13, Jesus speaks of seven parables speaking about one thing. And the one thing is, again, the central message of his ministry, the kingdom of heaven. Right, so he's preaching these seven parables to the people, and he's preaching about the kingdom of heaven. And the two parables that we're going to look at today is called the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value or great price. And here, these two parables come in what we call a couplet. What that means is that there's two stories, but they tell the same message. They're slightly different, but really the main point of the message is the same. And what is that main point of the story? The main point is that the kingdom of heaven is exceedingly, extremely costly, and extremely valuable, right? That's the two points that we're going to look at today. But you know, we're going to dive into more detail. But those are the two handles. That the kingdom of heaven is extremely valuable, and because it's valuable, it is extremely costly. So let's get to the first point, right? The kingdom of heaven is exceedingly valuable. Here, Jesus begins the parables by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, right? So Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom of heaven. He's describing something about the kingdom of heaven. And so the question is, well, what is he comparing the kingdom of heaven to? Right? So in our first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Again, and then in the second parable, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value. So the message is pretty clear, right? That the point of the two parables is that the kingdom of heaven is super valuable. The most valuable thing that you can imagine, treasure in the field or this pearl of great price. But back then, pearls are like diamonds now, right? So pearls are super valuable, one of the most valuable gems at that time, right? And so we can see the main message just simply by the comparison that Jesus makes in his parable, right? Again, the two parables are telling the listeners that this value of the kingdom is more than what we can imagine. And I mean, for us, well, we place value on things all the time, right? Like one of my guilty pleasures is shopping for groceries. I know it's like kind of boring, but like that's what I like to do. I like to look for deals. I you know, go on apps like, oh wow, chicken is on sale for $1 a pound, right? So, but that's what we do. We put value on things all the time. We go, oh, $188 for a dozen of eggs. So we say that dozen of eggs costs me $188, and I'm like, okay, that's what it's worth. Or the bag of milk is $3.99. That's what it's worth. But for us, what is the kingdom of heaven worth? Well, what is the worth of the kingdom of heaven? It's easy to place the worth of physical things, but how about spiritual things? Well, what's the value of salvation? How valuable is the sacrifice of Christ that we were singing about today? How valuable is having God know us and we know God, and that we could fellowship with the King of the universe, right? These two parables are telling us that these things, that the kingdom of heaven, the salvation that we talk about, is worth more than anything we can imagine. You see, that the world offers us many, you know, different treasures and pearls, but when it comes to knowing Christ outweighs them all, right? The luster of worldly treasures becomes terribly dull when it's compared to the brilliance of the kingdom of heaven. That's what these two parables are about. The treasure in this world will pass away, right? They will not last. We cannot bring them to heaven when we die. But the treasure of the kingdom of heaven is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, and eternal, right? So, I mean, the main message of these two parables are clear, but let's get a little deeper. So notice it's not simply saying that, look, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. It's not simply just laying open in a field. What does it say? The treasure is hidden in the field, right? And I mean, think again, back in Jesus' time, it's more common than now that people hide treasures in the field. I mean, I don't think any of us, maybe some of us would hide things in the ground. We have banks now, safety deposit box. But back in the day, banks were not as reliable. And some like common people really didn't have access to banks sometimes. So when they find something that is truly valuable, they'll just dig it into the ground. And so that's kind of like a common image at that time. But what we need to see is that the treasure is not simply just out in the open. It's hidden. And this theme of this idea of the hiddenness of the kingdom is actually throughout all of the synoptic gospels, right? And we see that in the book of Matthew as well. It's really the reason why Jesus is preaching in Matthew 13 in seven parables, right? In the beginning of Matthew 13, Jesus says, I'm preaching these parables so that those who have understanding may understand, but those that God did not give understanding, the truth of the kingdom may be hidden from them. Right? There's this idea that the kingdom of heaven will be hidden from some people. Right? That's the whole point at the outset of Matthew 13, the first parable, the parable of the sower. He says this, right? Some is going to hear the word, but they won't understand it. It'll be like sowing seeds on the path and the birds are going to just take it away right away. And some are going to be distracted by this world and thorns going to choke it up. so they have no understanding. But only the good soil, the people that has good, that is good soil, will truly understand and bear much fruit. So this idea of the hiddenness of the kingdom of heaven is repeated again and again and again. Here we see it in our parables. And so we see that the kingdom of heaven is a hidden treasure. It must be dug up. And in the same way, the pearl, it must be sought after. It's not as obvious that the pearl is hidden. But again, back in those days, when people were looking for pearls, it's not just laying on the ground or a table. It's like, oh, look, here's a pearl. No, people, when they're searching for pearls, they have to dive into the bottom of the sea and go to the bottom of the sea and start digging up pearls and shells and open up shells and say, hey, is this a pearl of value? Right? The kingdom of heaven is something to be sought after. And it's not readily available to be seen. It's not superficially observed. And so even when we're talking about the kingdom now, right, some people simply won't understand. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. You could see on the slide, it says this, right? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to see the true value of the kingdom of heaven. Many people miss the value of the kingdom of heaven. The treasure is hidden. The pearl has to be sought. And many will miss the preciousness of the kingdom. And like I said, some miss it simply because they don't understand it. They can't grasp the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of salvation. Right, that they come to church and they're like, well, what are these people doing? Well, what are they singing about? They don't understand why we worship this God or give our lives to Jesus. And the Bible says, it's like, though they hear, they don't understand. Though they see, they do not perceive. And some may miss it because they're just distracted by worldly treasures, right? The trinkets that the world offers, right? That they might see and hear, that they might hear the gospel. But they're like, oh, I'm too busy with my iPhones, or I'm too busy with my job. I'm too busy with this or this and this. And they miss the value and the opportunity that it presents, that the kingdom of heaven presents. They don't care, right? That they're like, oh, I have what I need. I have what I think I need. So the question for us is, do we understand the value of the kingdom? Right? Do we see the preciousness of Christ, or are we just singing words on the screen? Do we actually understand the value that Jesus offers when he saves us and when he dies on the cross and he purchased for us eternal life? Do we treasure the sweetness of the fellowship that we have with God? If it is hidden from us, remember what Paul says, it's only the Spirit that enables us to see. So let's pray so that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, as I pray at the very beginning from Psalm 119, that he would open our eyes so that we might truly appreciate the surpassing value of his kingdom. Let's get a little bit deeper. It's not simply just a hidden treasure, but this hidden treasure also presents us with an extraordinary opportunity, right? I mean, it's not every day that we find treasure, right? I'm pretty sure, again, no one in this theater found treasure this week, or a pearl of great price. But we can see that the merchant, right? He's a expert in pearls. He probably had, you know, tons of pearls in his disposal, but he realizes that this pearl was a once in a lifetime find, and so it's the same for the kingdom of God, right? The opportunity to find true salvation is rare. It's an opportunity, right? The people that stumble on treasures, right? Maybe this man in the field might feel lucky. He's like, wow, you know, it's my lucky day. Like I found treasure on the ground. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to us finding and hearing the gospel, luck has nothing to do with it. It is purely the grace of God, right? The question is, how could I, right, an unworthy, ordinary sinner, find such a gracious and precious Savior? How can I have this opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God? Right? And scripture again and again tells us that this is the grace of God. Right? This is tremendous grace to have an opportunity to repent, to believe, and to be saved. It's easy sometimes to forget, especially for us who have been in the faith for a while, and we take the kingdom of God for granted. And we need to remind ourselves again and again, this is not a common thing. Right? Knowing the gospel, being called sons and daughters of the Most High, is not a common thing. It is the grace of God. And I wanted you to notice a couple things here, right? There's two stories, and it tells the same message, but the story's a little bit different, right? The first man, he was just probably just working in the field, and he just stumbles upon this treasure, right? He's like digging, and he's like, whoa, treasure. Whereas the other person, right, this merchant, he was pursuing and looking for pearls. One stumbles upon the kingdom of heaven just by accident, you know. And the other was pursuing diligently the kingdom of heaven. And we see that in the scripture as well, examples, right? Paul stumbled upon the kingdom of heaven. He thought he had it. He thought he knew who God is, right? He was persecuting the church. He thought he knew God, right? He was not seeking the kingdom. He thought he had it. He thought he had it in his religion, right? But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's like, this is the treasure. Again, the Samaritan woman at the well, like she's not seeking Jesus at that time. She's just looking for water, something to meet her physical needs. But instead of just finding water, she found living water that day, something of far more value. And then in the Bible, we see people that are searching really diligently for the kingdom as well, right? Cornelius, the centurion, that was, you know, seeking God, praying. Finally, God sends Peter to him and shares the gospel to him. Or the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He went to Jerusalem to worship God. And on the way back to Ethiopia, he was just reading from Isaiah, and God sends Philip to show that this is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that this is the one you're reading. So I don't know where you are today. Right? Maybe, you know, your friend just invited you, you're just here, or you're here, you know, your family member. Maybe you think you have it figured out, your ideologies or your religion or whatever it might be, that you thought that this is it for you. Or you know, you have really no interest in the kingdom of God or salvation. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum where you're truly seeking the truth, right? You're looking for what is real. What is salvation? What is this Jesus all about? I want you to know this. It doesn't matter what situation you're coming from. You're not here by accident. Right? God has placed you here today to hear, to see, and to read about his kingdom from the word. You're here for a reason. And it is by God's grace you're here. Don't miss this opportunity. Finding treasure is an extraordinary opportunity. Don't miss the value of the kingdom. Let's move to the second point. So not only is the kingdom of heaven exceedingly valuable, it is also exceedingly costly. Right? Imagine yourself in the place of the pearl merchant, right? You're an expert in pearls. You could tell me all about the pearls, how shiny they are, how pearly they are, or whatever gauge that pearls, I have no idea. So you just know a lot about pearls, right? And you could tell me all about pearls. And you found this great pearl and you tell me all about it. But that does nothing for you. You don't get that pearl by simply saying, oh, this is the greatest pearl ever. What do you need to do if you want that pearl? You need to pay up and buy that pearl, right? And it's the same thing in this parable, right? Well, we could say, oh yeah, the kingdom of God is great. It's super valuable. It does us no good if we don't obtain it. If we don't see what this parable is saying, is that we need in some way to pay the price. So what is this price? Well, what are the parables telling us? What we see in the first parable, right? The man finds the treasure, and what does he do? He hides it again, and then he goes, sells everything he has, and buys the field. Same thing for the merchant. He sees his pearl of great price, and he sells pretty much probably all his pearls and everything else he owns. And he buys this pearl of great value. The message, again, is clear. To obtain the kingdom, it will cost us everything. Not something, not just a little bit of what we have. It will cost us everything. But I want to slow it down a little bit, and I want to be clear, right? I'm not saying that we could buy salvation. I'm not saying that we could pretty much just earn our way into the kingdom of heaven, right? The Bible is very clear about that. Like, we cannot buy salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. Romans 3, 23 to 25 on the screen for you. It says, "For all have sinned," right? That's all of us. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," what? "By his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Paul says we're justified by grace as a gift, free. We're not purchasing our salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ to be received by faith. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." Again, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, not by money. It is the pure gift of God. Kingdom of God cannot be purchased with money. It cannot be earned by works. The kingdom of God is purchased by what? The blood of Christ. The admission to the kingdom was already paid for on the cross. It's free for you and me. But here in the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, we see still a transaction to be had. That the man that found the treasure, he paid all that he had for the treasure, and the merchant paid all that he had for the pearl. So there is some sort of exchange that's still happening. And we see that in Isaiah 51, right? Or 55, verse 1. It says this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And there's a little bit of a paradox, right? He says, come and buy, but what? Without money and without cost. So you're buying something, but without money and without cost. And that's the salvation that God offers, right? It can be gained without money, yet it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something that we're going to buy, but not with money and not with a cost. So what is this parable talking about? What is this paradox? Again, the man sells everything. The merchant sells everything to gain this pearl. So what is this parable all about? Is that to enter the kingdom, we have to be willing to give up all that we have. Again, all, not just some, all that we have, for the sake of the kingdom. Nothing we can do to get us into the kingdom. Jesus paid for that. But to follow Jesus, to enter into his kingdom, it will cost us everything. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 16. He says this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if the man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And that's the question. Like, what is the cost of your soul? Right? What is the cost of entering the kingdom? What is the cost of following Christ? And here in Matthew 16, it says, if anyone wants to follow him, let him what? Deny himself and take up the cross. And that's the transaction. That's the exchange we're talking about. Is that I am giving up all that I am. I'm denying myself so that I may receive all of who Jesus is. I may receive the fullness of his kingdom. Right? I give up my life so that I can receive the life that he gives me. Let me put it in another way, in a more kingdom context way. before meeting Christ, before seeing the kingdom, we think we are the king of our own lives. And so when we see the kingdom, the exchange is this. We go up to God and say, I am no longer the king of my life. I exchange my kingship for your kingship. You be king. That makes sense, right? To enter into his kingdom, we have to make him king. We have to plead loyalty to the great king. That's the exchange. I'm no longer king of my life. You, Jesus Christ, are the king of my life. That's the cost. Now, let me be clear again. I'm not saying that you can only be saved when you stop sinning and you stop coveting and stop lusting and be perfect. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. I can't do that on my own. I can't get rid of sin on my own. That's why I need to exchange. I exchange my sinfulness for his righteousness. I exchange my will and my strength for his will and his strength. I strip myself bare so that I can receive him and be clothed with his righteousness. So we exchange our control for his leadership, his lordship. That's the great exchange. That's the exchange that we make. That's what the people in this parable is doing. Let me give you an example from the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3, Paul says this, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So here in Philippians 3, 4 to 9, Paul is listing out his treasures and his pearls, things that actually mattered for him, things that he values, right? What does he list? He lists his Jewishness, his identity, right? He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day, right? He was proud of his Jewishness. He was proud of his self-righteousness. He says, in regards of the law, I was blameless, right? But now listen to what he says when he encountered Christ. He says, now I count all that as loss. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Right? Paul saw the kingdom. Paul saw the worth of Jesus Christ. And then he looks back on the things that he treasured before. He's like, wow, those things mean nothing now compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He trades them in for Christ. He counts the cost. He counts the cost, and he's like, Christ is worth more. All things are as rubbish so that he can gain Christ and be found in him. And that's what happens, right? That's what happened for the man in the field when he found the treasure. That's what happened for the merchant, and that's what happens when we encounter Christ, right? When we discover the true treasure, right, we're willing to give up everything, our own self-righteousness, all that we have, our will, our identity, our very self, so that we can have Christ. Paul says, what? This surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He's not saying that the things I had before was of equal value of knowing Christ. He says, knowing Christ surpasses, exceeds all else that he had. Right, so because he counts the cost, because he sees how much Christ is worth, he willingly and joyfully takes this bargain and makes this exchange. And again, I want to remind you, there's no such thing as a three-quarter Christian. There's no such thing as like, I give God this much and keep this to myself. The parable is very clear. He sold all that he has to purchase the field. He sold all that he has to purchase the pearl, right? So the question is, Well, what are our treasures? Well, what are some things, as Paul listed out in Philippians 3, what are some things that we treasure, right? What are some things that if we lose it today, we might curse God? It's like Job, right? In the book of Job, his wife, after he lost everything, he says, just curse God and die. And Job said, I will not curse God, right? The Lord gives and he takes away, but I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. What are your treasures? Well, what are some things that what we hold on to that we might think is of more value or of equal value as Christ? Is it your comfort, your money, your security, your family, your friends? I mean, I love my three kids. I love my wife. Sam's awesome. But they're nothing compared to Christ. Is it your status, your influence, your power, your identity, your self-righteousness? What are your treasures? Are you willing to trade them in for the greatest treasure, to make this great exchange? D.A. Carson, in his commentary on this parable, puts it this way. The kingdom of God is worthy of every sacrifice. It is worth much more than the price paid, worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. Those who understand this joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. Listen to what he says again. Those who understand this joyfully abandon everything to secure it. That leads me to the last part of my sermon. It's not simply we're sacrificing things for God. It's that we sacrifice things for God. We give all of ourselves for God in a joyful manner, right? Look again at the parable, right? It says this, it says, in his joy, this man went and sold everything and buys that field. The man saw the value of the treasure and he joyfully makes that sacrifice. Imagine this, right? Like, so some guy comes to you and be like, I got this huge house, this mansion that I want to sell to you for $100. And you'd be like, oh, like, is this for real? Is this a scam? But like you did background check. It's like, no, this is for real. $100, you get this great mansion. Would you think in your mind, it's like, oh, it's going to cost me $100. Oh, like the trouble that I have to go to the bank and get that $100 bill for this. No, you're not going to think that way. You're going to rush to the bank and be like, yeah, I'm going to pay up this $100 and take up this offer, right? You're not going to be sad that you lost this $100 bill. You're going to be excited, overjoyed. And it's the same idea. But when we compare the worth of knowing Christ, when we compare the worth of this kingdom of God to what we have right now, we should be rushing in and be saying, yeah, I want the kingdom, even if it costs me everything. The man in the field saw the immeasurable worth of the treasure and joyfully sells everything that he has. And he does so willingly. And so for us who are Christians and who are in Christ, are our lives filled with joy today, despite of the sacrifice that we've made? And maybe sometimes it is hard to have joy, right? It's hard. And I want to remind ourselves, or we remind you guys, look at Christ, see his beauty, see what he has given up, see how he has sacrificed himself for us so that we could be called sons and daughters of his kingdom. See his worth, right? Pray that God will open our eyes to see the true value of his kingdom. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, he's writing as he was in prison in Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How can Paul say that when he's in prison? When he has pretty much lost everything, right? He's lost his status. He's just as Christ. Why does he say rejoice? Notice what he says in Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice what? In the Lord always. Because he's found in the Lord, because he has been found by God, because he's in the Lord, he can rejoice. When we lose all things, you know, our family, our friends, our money, whatever, as long as we're in the Lord, there's a reason to rejoice. He says, again, I will say rejoice. We have found the greatest treasure, that we could gain Christ, who has purchased for us eternal life, this admission to the kingdom of heaven. For those who are still searching, who are not Christians yet. This kingdom of God that we're talking about, this joy, this treasure that we talk about, can be yours today, right? I believe, again, that you're not here by accident. You're here for a reason. God has put you here in this very theater, in this moment, to hear, to see the surpassing value of this treasure, this kingdom of heaven, salvation. And I would encourage you to just take some time, see what the true worth that is being offered in front of you today. Would you seize this opportunity? Would you trade in the treasures of your life for the ultimate treasure? Would you give up control, give up your kingships to make him king so that you may enter into his kingdom? The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once preached on this parable, and he called his sermon a great bargain. And that's what it is, a great bargain, right? The man in his field and the pearl merchant that found the greatest bargain of their lives. And what did they do? They joyfully sold all that they had to obtain this treasure. And it's the same thing, that the offer of the kingdom of God is the greatest bargain of our lives, right? And by giving all that we have, our ordinary, you know, our unremarkable self, we can gain all of Christ. That's an amazing bargain. To give up what is temporary, what is fleeting, to gain what is eternal and unfading. That's a great bargain. As the martyred missionary Jim Elliot once wrote in his journal, he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's the bargain. That's the exchange. What a precious treasure that we have found in Christ. Let me just end the sermon by reading a hymn titled "The Hidden Treasure." Better far than any pleasure, any joy that earth can yield, is to find the hidden treasure buried in God's chosen field. Mine forever, none can steal it, none can ever take away. For the Savior mine did seal it, save for me against that day. Till the seal that I'm forgiven, on this solid rock I stand, and I'll safely enter heaven with this treasure in my hand. And this is the chorus. I have joys that know no measure, pleasures boundless, full and free, for I found the hidden treasure, and 'tis more than life to me. What a glorious thing to have found this hidden treasure. Let us pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We do not deserve this. We did not deserve to find this treasure. We did not deserve to be saved and to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Yet you choose, and you choose in your pleasure to save us. God, I pray Ephesians 1 for us today, that God, the Father of glory, would you give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we might know you in a deeper way, that we might have eyes to see the glorious inheritance that is in Christ Jesus, that we might see the true value of your kingdom, that we might see the true value of your Son. God, work in our hearts. Lord God, help us to rejoice in the Lord, to know that all things are rubbish compared to knowing you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your treasure. We thank you that you've called us your own. God, would you be lifted up now as we worship you, as we rejoice in having found the true treasure. In Jesus' name, amen.